I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, something that struck me yesterday that I'd just like to share with you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Now that's just made me think of some lines of a hymn we sang, something like, "Thy nature, dearest Lord, impart." And undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit that has been sent, his ministry is to glorify Christ, to present Christ to us, to lead us to Christ, to present him to us, to glorify him, to make us partakers of him. He is our food. He is meant to be our food. Everything that he is meant to be our food. We're meant to partake of who he is, not by copy or imitation, self-conscious sort of imitation, but by a feasting and a yielding and an obedience. Thy nature, dearest Lord, impart. How does he impart his nature, our dear Lord? I could sing something, "Oh Lord, thy," and there's nothing wrong in the expression of it. But he imparts, longs to impart, and uses as a vehicle and a channel to impart his nature to me in circumstances, in the nitty-gritty of life, where you have to make choices. We Christians, born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, are not left without choices. It's choosing him. It's deciding to choose him. One problem, I think, is that we can, perhaps are so familiar with scriptures and certain scriptures that we equate our familiarity and knowledge of them as equating with a possession of the goods. And it simply isn't. We have to possess the goods in our daily living. It is the trials and difficulties of life that give us opportunity to partake of his nature, his dear nature, by choosing him. Amen. Amen. I was just sharing something with Mark before the meeting about having nerves when speaking. And I said to him, I found years ago, God would not come with a divine anesthetic. I got something on my heart, my heart's beating. To open one's mouth in public. It's just not me. And as a young Christian, many a time I'd go away from a meeting discouraged, disconsolate, even condemned, because I just didn't share or pray it out. And no divine anesthetic came. No lovely feeling in the worship to just ease me into obedience with a divine anesthetic. Move through. Just love me. Obey me. I just had to go through the fear barrier, as it were. I had to ignore myself, basically. So I just ignore it. And it doesn't matter the consequences. That's just a little example. praise God. And that the weakness has never really left me. But to discover his strength made perfect in weakness. Paul says, I myself beseech you. Now, I myself, Paul. But surely it's the voice of God. It's the voice of the Spirit of God speaking through Paul. It's inspired scripture. I beseech you. I implore you. I appeal to you. Paul had already said, 2 Corinthians 1:24, I don't have dominion over your faith. I'm helpless along with your joy. His apostolic ministry didn't lead him to lord it over people. And that's the word in the Greek. I do not lord it over your faith. The Lord doesn't lord it over us. It's not in his nature. He doesn't force himself on you and me. He doesn't force our obedience. He sees if we consistently, repeatedly ignore what the scripture clearly says concerning a certain situation or certain situations that repeat themselves. And he won't force himself. He doesn't twist our arms. It is amazing. I think it came to me the thought that it's very onerous. It's a very weighty thing. We have choice. We have choice. Born again, filled of the Spirit as we may be, we have choice. And God longs for our good to see us choosing him. There's value in choice. Oh, not a grudging choice. Not because I have to. A willing choice in view, not just in view of what God has done through Christ for me, but in view of who God himself is. Give me your son, your only son. We know the story well. It wasn't grudging. It wasn't hesitant. Abraham, early in the morning, gets up. He esteemed God supremely above all else. That choice resonated throughout earth and heaven. The principalities would look on. Heaven looks on that a man makes this choice, supreme choice, considering God supremely, more than mother, father, son or daughter, brother or sister, or his only son, choosing God to be his supreme choice without hesitation. Don't you think that that choice was of eternal value? It stored up treasure in heaven that would make Abraham shine like a very bright star. So is the resurrection. Some shine more brightly than others. Interesting. I appeal to you, Paul says. I beseech you. You can see, you imagine him on his knees. It's the nature of God. God says to his people, Israel, Isaiah 65:2. All day long, I've spread my hands out to you. To a rebellious people, he says, who walk in a way that is not good for them, God says. I'm appealing to you. I'm imploring you. My arms are outstretched for your good. For your good. The way you're walking in is not good for you. It brings trouble and misery, lack of joy, lack of peace, grumbles, murmurings, bitterness, unforgiveness. It's not good. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like scarlet, they shall be as wool. This is God's nature. Praise God. I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I've touched on this before, but just to elaborate. Why does he say this? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I believe he wants to bring home to them the nature of Christ to them. Thy nature, dearest Lord, impart. Charismatic Corinth would sing that, I suppose, with gusto. Do you understand? It's easy, in a way, to have the feeling, to have the desire, to have the emotion. He says, you've missed him. You don't know him. You don't know this Jesus. He tells them in the next chapter. You've made choices. You've made choices that are not good for you. You've followed personal preference. You've pleased yourself. You like the showy. You like the outward. You like if a man boasts himself. If he comes claiming he's an apostle, demanding not your coins but your notes because he's an apostle of God. If he beats you, treats you like dirt, you glory in this. You glory in this kind of person. You don't know the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You don't know. You've made your, by your choices, you've made yourself ripe to receive a different Jesus. That's what he said. And he feared for them, lest as the devil deceived Eve, so they should be deceived from the nature of Christ, which empties itself, which makes itself of no reputation. Paul wouldn't demand money from them, so they sort of despised his ministry. He's not even making a collection for his ministry. He can't be a great apostle. Wrong thinking. Carnal thinking. What is meekness? He says in verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? That's what they were doing. Exactly what they were doing. They had their priorities, their preferences, and they missed him. They missed him. They weren't feeding on him. The Holy Spirit is brooding. That's what our brother shared, wasn't it? Brooding, beseeching, always. This is your food. He is your food. How I react and respond to events in my circumstances tells me about my relationship with the Lord. How deep it is. How I respond to circumstances and trials and events in my life tells me about my spiritual condition. I don't have to introspect. that walk with the Lord, to make him my food. Praise God. I listened to some of Quinta, and what a ministry Mike has. So I heard someone praying. Don't know who the brother was. He was praying out, Lord, I'm yoked to you. Don't know the brother, but this is what he prayed. I'm yoked to you. I'm walking with you in a straight line. I'm plowing a straight furrow, and you're leading my way. You're directing me. Bold prayer. I liked the heart of it. I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. They didn't recognize it in Paul. I mean, it's a wonder. Who walked in meekness more than Paul? And they didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. Praise God. He's out for our good. Abraham's choice was made willingly, spontaneously. Now, the scripture has given it away, really, but if I asked you who in the Old Testament was one of the meekest men on earth, who would you have gone for if the scripture hadn't told you? If the scripture hadn't told you it was Moses, would you have chosen Moses? No, I agree with Paul there, sitting at the front. I don't think I would have gone for Moses. He was solid. Faithful. Unswerving. Undeviated. God has said it. That settles it. Just by the by, years ago, someone told me about a wonderful book, a testimony about a man in Ireland, and his son had been killed, and how the father had forgiven the murderer. Wonderful, wonderful testimony. Many years ago, decades maybe, someone told me about it. And it's a wonderful testimony to be shared. But I immediately thought, I'm not going to get that book. I'm not going to get that book. This is what came to me, how I tick sometimes. I thought, I don't want to be moved to forgive someone because of a testimony, of a moving testimony. I want to forgive you because God has told me to forgive. That's it. It's God who's told me to forgive. That's it. It's God. And Moses wouldn't be deviated. All the kerfuffle and murmuring and complaining that was going on. And he stood steadfast on God's word. It was sufficient. And he obeyed through the obedience of faith. He obeyed God. In what did his meekness consist? I just want to maybe highlight it by reading briefly. And from don't have to turn to it. I'll read just the few words from Numbers 12, from verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Now it's true he had married an Ethiopian woman, but they weren't complaining. It wasn't the truth that explained why they were complaining. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. My, the Lord hears what we say about one another. Obviously, they were envious, jostling for position. Now, here's the giveaway. Here's the giveaway. This is God's perspective. How do we judge things? How do we judge meekness? How do we judge humility? Oh, you know, Charles Dickens, one of his books, I'm just your obedient servant, full of envy, jealousy, and conspiring ambition. Don't know what he was. Do you know what he was called, that guy? Never mind. Sorry?
Uriah Heep?
Uriah Heep, I'm just your humble servant. Hallelujah. Now, here's the giver. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Who'd have thought it? Would you have thought it? Would I have thought it? The Corinthians didn't think it about Paul. He was of no account, they said, his ministry. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And I think most of us will know the story. God rebukes Aaron and Miriam, and he says, if her father had just spat in her face, wouldn't she be ashamed 7 days? So she had leprosy for 7 days. And the camp couldn't move forward. It couldn't move forward. It had to wait 7 days. And then in Numbers, 16. Now Korah and the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, the sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses. They didn't like Moses' manner, you see. They just didn't like it. He brought the word of God unwaveringly, without distraction, without detracting from it. They didn't like it. They didn't want to go God's way. In chapter 15, I don't know if it was in lieu of that, but in chapter 15, just before, there was an incident when someone was collecting sticks on the Sabbath. And they brought him to Moses and Aaron. He was kept in ward, and Moses inquired, and it is written. It is written. God made it plain, and the whole congregation had to stone that man. Can you live with a God like that? It doesn't happen now, obviously, but it did happen then. And we are to find no offense. We are to find no offense in all that God has done in history. Does that make sense? We are to find no offense. If we don't find offense with what God did in the Old Testament, we have a different Jesus to the one that came. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, men of renown, blind as bats as to the nature of Christ and of God. Blind as bats. They balked at the way of God. Stop. What did they say? And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Who are you to be so bossy? Who are you to keep getting at us? You just keep getting at us. You're a hard man, Moses. We want comforting words. Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth until he touched the carnality and selfishness in their own lives, and then they wanted to push and thrust him over the cliff to kill him, the same people. Give us smooth words. The more I live not in accordance with God's word, the more my heart and mind will be troubled. I will be at sea in my heart and mind, lacking peace, lacking joy, lacking love. And the more it is thus in my life, the more I will want or demand a comforting word from the front. And the more I will interpret a challenging word as condemnation. That's not to say that every challenging word is from God. Let me not excuse what men bring. But there is a principle here. There is a principle. If people don't walk with God, they get bored with the ways of God. And not sustaining themselves personally and privately and drinking from that well where there is consolation, encouragement and comfort. If they're not drinking and knowing that for themselves, they will depend more of it from the meetings. And may the Lord give us comforting, encouraging words in our meetings. But this happens to be my topic. And I suppose at the age of 72, though in some ways I don't feel 72, I find the relevance of these things. I see the relevance of these things. So they accuse Moses. Now he's the meekest man on earth. So he doesn't take the huff, you see. He doesn't take the huff because he's the meekest man on earth. He doesn't get offended because he's the meekest man on earth. Meek people who are truly meek don't get offended. Praise God. Jesus is to be our food. Trials come, but Jesus is to be our food. I beseech you, I appeal to you, come unto me, learn of me, take my yoke upon you, for it is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The way of the wicked is hard. That way is hard. That's what the scripture says. The word of God says the way of the wicked is hard. And there is no peace unto the transgressor. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, burdensome, heavy to grumble about. That's what the word of God says. Moses doesn't take the huff. He falls on his face in front of them. Let God judge. Let God speak. What is meekness? something that I need to learn more and more and more. Amen. Not by just some, give me meekness, circumstances come along. And in retrospect, why didn't I see it at the time? I have felt in retrospect, looking at things in retrospect, I do want a digger to dig a hole and bury myself in it in shame. I even got to a point, I thought, it's not fair, I didn't realize how I come across, how I am, I just didn't know, wasn't aware. Praise God for his kindness, his long suffering. Thus, Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where's the place of my rest? God wants a resting place. He doesn't need bricks and mortar because he made all the rocks, the mountains, the sea, the earth, the universe. He made it all. It's not his resting place. He created them to put us on the earth. And where is the place of my rest? And then in the next verse he tells us, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. Who trembles at his word? This is not the trembling of some servile fear to avoid punishment. God honoring, God revering fear, where he becomes our supreme focus, our supreme choice in all things. Thy nature, dearest Lord, impart. It won't so much happen in a worship time, though the expression of it is good. But I think God hears and says, okay. And then later something happens. Now, choose him. Choose him. What does his word say? It is so simple. No one really has problems because they don't understand the scripture. It is because we do not make flesh of the word that we clearly do understand. That's my resting place, God says. The humble, meek, contrite heart. And intrinsic, integral to that, someone who trembles at my word. I don't want to deviate. I don't want to offend his word. I don't want to be detracted from him, from his word, from his nature. I suppose that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, is it 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's working in you. It's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to form Christ in you and in me. Praise God. That's his good pleasure. We have had fathers who have corrected us, and we gave them due respect. Shall we not respect him, the Father of spirits, and submit ourselves to him and find life? James and Peter say the same thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He's at work. He's, like our brother shared, he's brooding, always brooding to bring forth Christ in you and me. Always brooding, beseeching, appealing, imploring for our good. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. David, if you lack grace towards that person, pride might be at the root of it, David. Get right. Oh, it's just, wow. Praise God. Casting all your care upon Him. The Word of God is continually speaking to you and me to cast our care upon Him. But we can make choices that resist that grace by choosing to worry. To credit those elements of the situation with a validity that prevents us from coming to Him. It's in the same passage in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. Resist the devil and cast all your care upon Him. Jesus is our food. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.